David, can you hook me on, connect me with the iPad? After Jesus resurrected, before his ascension to heaven, he commanded the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. But the problem with some of us is I don't really have the zeal, the urge to go to all nations. I don't have the courage to make disciples of all nations. You know, at workplace, I'll be just happy if nobody bothers me, let alone if I have to share my faith to other people. At school, the teachers mocks, laughs at Christians, and I don't dare to tell people that I am Christians, just in case I get ridiculed. So when I share, sometimes occasionally, about Christianity, my Muslim friends told me, why don't you mind your own business? I don't try to convert you to a Muslim. Why do you have to bother my life and tell me about your religion? So what do we do? On one hand, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. But I just don't feel like to be someone who tells other people about Jesus. Last week, I talked about mission should be a lifestyle. We should live out missions not just in the month of October, but mission should be something that we live out. Today, I want to talk about how to develop a world Christian lifestyle. When I call world Christian, is to encourage us to care for the world. You know, as a Christian, if you care for the world, I call you a world Christian. You are not just caring for yourself, but you care about how to fulfill Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations. So how can we develop a world Christian lifestyle? There are three areas that we can think of. The first one is we have to ask ourselves, how great is my God? For Christian, why do we have to care about, tell about other people about our faith, Christianity? It's because our God is the creator of the universe. He made the world. Right from the book of Genesis, in the beginning, he talked about God in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. He is the creator. He is the creator of all humankind. As the song says, red, yellow, black, and white. Every tribe, all race are created by God. So we must never reduce our God to the status of a tribal deity or the petty godlings like Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Ruth's original ancestors' god, or Baal, the god of the Canaanites. So every part of this world on earth is his business, our God's business. The author of Psalm 67 has a great missionary heart. If you have the Bible, please turn to Psalms 67, we just read. For the author here, the psalmist says his God is not just Israel's God, but the God of the entire world. Many of you probably noticed the origin of this prayer. May God be gracious for us, to us, and bless us, and make his face shine upon us. Does that sound familiar? It is familiar because the origin is taken from the priestly benediction. In our Numbers, chapter 6, the Lord told Moses that when your brother Aaron, at the end of the worship, you should tell Aaron to bless the people in these words. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, the Lord says to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. This psalmist did some subtle change. I wonder whether you have noticed. He took from the priestly blessing that Aaron says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord, he got changed to God. I don't know whether you noticed. Psalm 67 says, instead of may the Lord, he says, may God be gracious to you and bless you and make his face shine upon you. You see, the Lord, Yahweh, in the original Hebrew, is the personal, the name that God gave to Moses that I establish a covenant with you. So that I am your God, the Israelites' God. But here, the author of Psalms 67, he make it into God, Elohim, the more generic name of God. So in other words, the psalmist says, may God bless all people. This God who is all the earth, may God bless us so that all the world would know him. He expanded the priestly blessings to include all nations. Yes, may we receive the blessings, but there is a blessing that God bless Israel. There's a purpose of that blessing is that everyone will know. He said, hey, you see how God is so gracious to the nation of Israel? That other people will see it and be drawn to God. Verse 2, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Yes, the psalmist says, God, please bless your people, Israel. But it is not just because we are worthy, so that we can gloat, we can be proud among the nations. But let your grace upon us be a sign and a testimony that how good you are, and that so that other people, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvations among all nations. To this psalmist, his God is a great God. His God is a God who saves, and his way, his salvation, is relevant, applicable, and needed to all nations. Our God is a missionary God. Right from the beginning, he created heaven and earth, and when man departed, sin rejected God and fell, God have a plan, and he used this plan by calling a person Abraham. And as Abraham, he says, all nations will be blessed through you. God is the God of all nations. Our God is the God of all nations. And he gave us a mandate to proclaim him under the authority of his son, Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So, the reason why we have to tell other people about our God is because Christianity is because our God is a great God. He made all the earth. The whole world belongs to him. And second is, let us renew our passion for God's glory. Psalms 67 is a worship song with two reframes. You know, in the songs, you have the repeating the section, which we call reframes. And in this psalm, it is a song with two reframes, in verse 2 and verse 5. Verse 3 and verse 5. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. And then verse 5 again. You know, verse 4 says, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. And then the reframe again. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the people praise you. So this is the repeat. It's the reframe. The reframe is, may the people praise you, O God. May all peoples praise you. The psalmist is passionate, earnest to see that all peoples on earth, whether what skin color, what tongue you speak, and what language, all peoples praise God. A well-known pastor, John Piper, once said, mission is not the goal of the church. Worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Some of you may have heard of this quotation. Anyone? Yeah, okay. At least Fred Knox. John Piper says, let me repeat it, because John Piper was kind of playing with words here. Let me complete the sentence. He originally says, missions is not the goal of the church. Worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. So in other words, what he's saying is, mission is not the goal of the church. Worship, rather, worship is the goal of the church, because worship is eternal. You know, on earth we can do missions, but one day in heaven, you know, for eternity, we don't do mission anymore. Our church exists is to worship God. You know, so worship is the goal of the church. Mission exists because worship doesn't exist. Because there are peoples and parts of the world where people do not worship our Lord. Therefore, we have missions. Okay, because worship doesn't, then we have to continue to pray and to go and to evangelize so that other people can worship God. Therefore, according to John Piper, worship should be the fuel for mission. that our passion for God in worship should precede everything we do for God. Because very obvious, you cannot commend something that you do not cherish, right? You know, if you want to say, good, great God, you know, worship Him, then how is your passion for God? If you feel lack of motivation to share your faith with your friends, maybe the reason is, first, you have to examine how precious is God to you. When passion for God is weak, then the zeal for mission will be weak. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, if you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul was evangelizing, sharing the gospel for the first time in Europe. He had some success in Thessalonica. Many people become Christians, accepted the gospel. But then there are some Jews in Thessalonica who doesn't like that. They don't like them. So he chased Paul and then Silas, and at that time also Timothy was also with him, away out of town. He went to Berea. Berea's people was better, received Paul and received his message. But then the people, the Jews from Thessalonica, continued to chase after Paul, you know, get rid of this heretics, you know. And then chase Berea again. So some Christian says, hey, Paul, you know, you are the culprit. You go. leave Silas and Timothy behind. You have to run for your life. So Paul went to the third city. It's called Athens. You know, at that time, Athens was a very famous city. In verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. You know, in Greek at that time, they worship a lot of idols, a lot of gods, you know. And in the whole city, there's not only a lot of philosophers, but there are a lot of idols. And the Bible described that Paul was greatly distressed. You see, the original word for this word, greatly distressed, in Greek is paroxysmo. It is a medical term. It means, it's the root name of seizure, you know. So in other words, it is saying when Paul see the whole city full of idols, Paul almost have a seizure. He was so, it's not just greatly distressed, he almost collapsed. Hence, some version of the Bible says that his whole soul was revolted at the sight of a city given over to idolatry. You see, to Paul, he sees that this is a city that is giving glory to idols, not to our God, not to the true God who made them, created them, saved them, sustained them, and sacrificed his son's life for them. And they are giving glory to idols. So Paul almost collapsed. So mission is fueled by how much we value and worship God. So let us renew in our worship for God. Towards the end of Psalm 67, the author prays, may God bless us with May God bless us with bountiful harvest. Verse 6, it says, then the land will yield his harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. You see, to this writer, he says, God, please bless us. Get blessed with harvest. It's a material blessing. But this is not, he's not a materialistic person, but he is saying that all these material blessings is a sign so that other people can see your goodness, so that people will come to know you. So material blessing is not the ultimate end. The psalmist foreshadows a spiritual harvest, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. So please bless us so that other people can know, hear about it, it be drawn to you, and eventually they also will fear you. Now the word fear does not mean, in the Old Testament, here does not mean terror or afraid. Fear is one of the Old Testament words for trust and belief. Just as in Exodus 20, verse 20, it urged us, fear not, but rather fear the Lord. So in other words, do not be scared, but rather trust and put your whole soul in commitment to Yahweh. Do not be afraid, fear not, but fear the Lord. So the first one is do not be afraid, but the second one, fear the Lord, is to trust and believe in him. This missionary psalmist longed for the world, the ends of the earth, will fear the Lord and to totally trust and obey him. So this is a psalm that is a very broad. It is a broadly, it's a world believer, world followers. Not only he wants God's blessings, he wants that God's blessing on him be a sign, a testimony that so that other people will know God, seek his salvation, and fear him, trust and obey him. Thirdly, to develop a world Christian lifestyle is to adopt a simple lifestyle. We talked about this a bit last week, you know, how you know, if you have two tunics, you know, share one, you know, if you be content with what you have, you know, don't overcharge people with tax. If you're a tax collector, and if you're a soldier, do not extort people, be content with your salary. And that is important to develop this type of simple lifestyle. The late missionary Ralph Winter, I think he passed away early part of this year, is a great missionary theologian, but Ralph Winter said, our affluent lifestyle of North America is the great biggest barrier to missions. In his words, he says, obedience to the Great Commission has more consistently been poisoned by affluence than by anything else. So he says, the affluence of North America is a big barrier to our obedience to the Great Commission. Our culture of our philosophy, the culture of the philosophy of life in our culture is to accumulate more and more. You know, we are in a saving, you know, getting culture. As some people says, The one who dies with the most toy win. So to some people, their philosophy of life is to gather as much toys as possible. However, this is counter to Jesus' teaching. Jesus says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Do you believe that? Let's look at our world today. Underdeveloped society suffered from a set of diseases: tuberculosis, malnutrition, parasites, typhoid, cholera. So these are common diseases for a have-not societies. But affluent North Americans has virtually invented a whole new set of diseases: obesity, atherosclerosis, the blockage of your artery, too much fat blocking your artery, diabetes, which I have, venereal diseases, alcoholism, suicide, murder, child abuse, and recently, in the news, President Donald Trump declared opioid abuse is the national health crisis. All this happened in our affluent society, that we have everything, but we have a lot more illness that even our nations, our society, our system cannot know how to handle it. The most we said, okay, if you have to take drugs, then go to maybe safe center, and then when you have overdose, at least we can give you some antidote to save you. Our affluent lifestyles are slowly killing us. As per Ralph Winters, he says the antidote for affluence is reconsecration, which means to rededicate your life for a higher cause, to be used by God. You consecrate yourself to be used by God. We have to develop this, how you are going to live your life. You decide how you are going to live your life. You live your life just to get more and more and more, to take every advantage of our affluent society, or you decide that you are going to live a life to be used by God. Yesterday and Friday, I went to the conference of Reformation 500 years ago at my Master Divinity College. And it mentioned that at the time of Luther, there is the monastic movement. There was the monasteries. You know, at that time, a lot of people is corrupt. Yes, the church is corrupt. But some people who wants to devote their life, they wants to take their life, totally dedicate to God. And they become monks and nuns. Okay? And Luther actually used to be a monk. And they have orders for these monasteries, like the Order of Benedict, and the Franciscan Order of Yeshu, and all this. And in all this monastery, this order, they talk about rule of life together. Every monastery have their own characteristic, and they call that rule of life, you know. When you join our order, you know, this is what you submit to. And one of the common ones is they take a vow of poverty. That is, they don't want material things to be a barrier for them to get close to God. You know? I'm not asking you to be a monk or nuns, but all I'm asking you is, do you have a rule of life? How have they, these people, they decide on, you know, this is what we are going to, the way that we live out for the glory of God, to get closer to God. But how about you? Do you have a way of life that you want to live your life to glorify God? What is your rule of life? To Winter, Ralph Winter, he says, not everyone needs to be a missionary, but if every Christian who stayed home and deliberately and decisively adopt a missionary support level as their standard of living, as their basic lifestyle, regardless of their income, this will free up an unbelievable amount of money. So in other words, you don't have to be missionaries, but try to live a life standard that is similar, equivalent to the missionaries that you support overseas. You know, like we in our church, we have budgets for support our missionaries, you know. Okay, $50,000 a year, $60,000 or whatever, depends on which country they live and what situation, you know. Are you willing to use that level of living standard and apply to you now, here in Canada, in Toronto, Brampton, and regardless of your income? And then whatever money you save because of this simple lifestyle, donate to the mission cause. He says, if only 1 million Christians do that, it would generate $2 billion for mission a year. Some of you might think $2 billion a year is a lot. But to Ralph Winter, is $2 billion a year is only 1/7 of the amount Americans spend of tobacco each year. I said, is that true? So I Google it. And sure enough, it says, Google says Americans spend $80 billion a year on tobacco. Develop a Christian lifestyle, a world Christian lifestyle. I'm very glad that last week we have representatives from Compassion International, and then we encourage people to sponsor a child. She was on Monday, Amy wrote to me, the representative, said that altogether our church have 26 sponsors, 26 children get sponsored. So we make a difference in the life of 26 children and also their families. So last time I asked, you know, just get the children that is in Thailand, because we have a Reverend and Mrs. Kwok working there, and also give us children that is in Peru, because we will soon be sending Tony and Fiona there. So let us, at least for these two countries, Thailand and Peru, then pay more attention to what is happening there. Be a world Christian. Be a world Christian, not a worldly Christian. Remember? Be a world Christian, that with a big perspective, with the world perspective, is to maybe learn about what's happening. You know, since if you have sponsored a child in Thailand or in Peru, then pay more attention to what is happening there and constantly pray for them. Pray for your child. You know? So this is happening. This is happening. Help us to adopt a simple lifestyle so that we do not be bogged down by the excess in our life, and then we can do more for God. And also open our eyes, open our hearts to what God is doing around us. So are you going to be to live your life a me Christian lifestyle or a world Christian lifestyle? Let us pray. Dear Lord, you have graciously saved us. You sent your Son Jesus to save us, to die on the cross. And our Lord Jesus sent us into the world to go and make disciples of all nations. Lord, this is your task, and you are asking us to partner, to participate in your plan. So help us to be faithful. But in order to do that, we need to develop a lifestyle. So help us to live out this big perspective, to be have the heart as big as yours, and we follow your will. And you use us to complete your mission. For we pray all this in Christ Jesus' name.